Thanks, Jimmy. Well, welcome. It's good to be here, to be looking at Hebrews once again. I imagine at some point in our weeks we've stopped and thought, what sort of life is it that I actually want to live? A good life, I guess, but what is the good life? And what is the good life? Certain types of people living lives might come to mind. I guess the person who's progressing in the office, getting to the top, while at the same time they're managing their family life at home, getting on home on time for bed. At the same time, they're going big in the gym. They're just nailing it in every single area of life. And they are living the good life. And I guess as we walk around Mayfair, I guess it can feel like it's what we're seeing in front of us every single day. Colleagues doing well. And the sun comes out and we're grabbing a drink together. By all society's measures, it looks like everyone in Mayfair, I guess, a lot of people, are living the good life. And we're in it right now. This is the good life. Just look around. Except, God tells us today, perhaps something a bit different. What's really going on. God is saying there is much more to life than meets the eye. We might remember today's passage is taking us through a hall of fame. It's like we're walking down the corridors of sort of the statues of great believers of the past, aligning the alleyways as we walk along. And as we are looking at them, we are being inspired by the lives of faith that they lived. And as we look on, we realise, oh yeah, that's the good life. That's the good life. We see here in this passage, we're going to get there, but on the surface, their lives look really mixed. The appearances, from what you can see with your eyes, it would really look like, well, I'm not sure actually, if that really is the good life. And what God tells us is that, yes, these are the people that we want to imitate. You can see that in verse 39 at the end of our Hall of Faith, if you want to give it a cheesy name to our Hall of Fame. And our Hall of Faith ends at verse 39. It says this, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." And this word, commendation, comes at the end of the Hall of Faith and at the beginning we saw last week. And this is God's rubber stamp. Bang. Yes, that is the good life. People who live by faith. And so for us, today reading this 2,000 years later, we would do well to connect with our history, to take notes and learn some ancient wisdom on the good life. So what is the good life? Well, firstly, it's trusting that God has something better for us. This is verses 23 to 40. Let's jump in. We're going to see Moses, our next huge figure, a titan of faith in our Hall of Faith. Verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." I guess we may well know some things about Moses. We might have seen the film The Prince of Egypt. We may well have taken a glance at the book of Exodus, adapted with some liberties eventually into the film. The Israelites, they are God's slaves. This was long before Jesus. They are slaves in Egypt under the tyrannical Egyptian pharaoh. Think in modern day language, I guess, concentration camps and forced labor under the hot sun. And I guess by most measures in our society and their society, looking at them with plain eyes, that does not look like the good life at all. Not for a second. And on top of that, you see it mentions at the end of this verse the king's edict. The king's edict is Pharaoh, in order to prevent rebellion, to sort of quash it before it comes up, and to kill all the baby boys who might rise up against him. Kill them all, Pharaoh said. So it seems like the new baby Moses is going to die. Except by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Moses' parents, they trusted. They trusted what God had said, that there was something better than following Pharaoh, even through terror, the tyrannical rule. Now this is faith. We see this more clearly as Moses grows up. Let's see verse 24 as later in life. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So we fast forward to Moses' stories. He's grown up and he's been raised in the Pharaoh's house. this brutal dictator who once tried to kill him, and now Moses, he is the prince of Egypt, surrounded by gold, pyramids, I guess, women to take, I guess, slaves to oppress. Moses could have taken it all. He could have had it all. By their standards at their time, Moses could have had the good life. Easy. The best life humanly possible on this planet. And yet, Moses knows there is something better than a seven-figure salary. Something better than even owning a Porsche to drive down to a yacht in France and spend a week on the Mediterranean. God has something better for him. He's living the life of faith, verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I'm living a life of faith. This is the good life, Moses is saying. Even if it's worth facing reproach and people having a go at us for following Jesus. Imagine how people spoke to Moses. Moses, are you mad? You're leaving the palace to hang out with some ragtag slaves? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? It's because there's something worth more than the treasures of Egypt. God's promised us something better. So even when face to face with a brutal dictator, by faith, he says, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And through the most tyrannical terror we can possibly imagine, Moses could have died and lost everything. Moses isn't afraid. He's trusting. This is the good life. God has promised me something better than what I can see around me. By faith, he trusts that, even when we can't see it. I guess think of Prince William. I'm counting down the days, I guess, and before he can take Windsor Castle and Balmoral and Buckingham Palace and all the rest of it. Imagine the CEO, the son of a CEO, waiting for, I don't know, KPMG, Goldman Sachs, everything to come into his lap. Moses could have had all of this. All he needed to do was to ditch God for gold. Stick with the dictator who murdered his baby cousins, just shut up a little bit and get the gold. But instead he sides with Jesus as crowds slander him. Moses, you had it all. What are you doing with your life? You're a fool. He's looking to something better than gold, something that God gives. There's so much more here we could think about Moses and what he gets up to, but there's a key sort of secondary idea I'd love to get clear with us today, and that's the idea that Moses, he is not afraid. Not afraid for a second, it says, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Just like his parents in verse 23, not afraid of the king's edict. It's because of their faith. They trust God. This is the good life. I don't need to be afraid of what people think of me. Even the worst tyrants. And so like Moses and his parents today, I guess there could well be people in our lives who seem like they have real sort of tyrannical power over us. Real authority. And they hate Jesus. But we don't need to be scared of them. Just like they weren't. I guess this could well strike a nerve with us this morning if it's perhaps someone in our family or in our office, the HR department, friends, whatever. We're perhaps afraid of social exclusion, sticking out, perhaps even at some sort of tyrannical ruler. And we don't need to be scared. Even if we lose it all, even our lives, God has something better for us. So we see what this sort of hall of faith is doing. What it's doing is it's showing us what faith looks like. Last week we might remember that faith isn't something nebulous. It isn't sort of a blind leap into the dark. I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just going to jump anyway. Who cares? That's not what faith is. Faith is a response to what God says. God said it. There's something better to come. I trust it's true. God said it. I trust it's true. It's not a blind faith, a leap of faith into the dark. Living by faith is not sort of blagging a meeting by preparing it 5 minutes in advance on ChatGPT. Living a life of faith is responding to what God says. He has promised something better after this life. Okay, I trust that. That's faith. That's how Moses lives. Trusting that God has promised us something better. I guess as we live as people today, we will live knowing that. Our lives will manifest that this is what we trust, what we believe to be true, that there is a new world to come. But as we trust that, our entire life and our life decisions are shaped around this trust that we have in God's word. And people will look at us and they will see one day. That is the good life. That is the good life. And faith and the good life is copying Moses, who lived well. He knew God had something better for him. There is actually so much more, and we could see it. We're going to speed up hugely over the next end of this hall of faith. And it's because the author of the Hebrews does the same thing. He sort of presses fast forward, and it goes from Moses, he got a chunk, and Abraham got a chunk, and now it's going to be rapid fire. We're sort of running down the corridors now, the people lining the way who we look at with their faith. And as we do so, I'm going to read. Look out for two themes. One of them is triumph, and one of them is tragedy. And we're going to see the same thing. They are trusting that God has something better. And through triumph and through tragedy. Let's look out for those themes now as I read from verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, our key word, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Real triumph. And now the tone of the next bit. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And tragedy, triumph and tragedy. We are running down the corridors of the Hall of Faith. The people are flashing by, the lives of faith. Some of them win huge, monumental victories. Triumph. Some of them get absolutely crushed. Tragedy. They live different lives, but through it all, there is one thing that unites them, and that is their rock-solid trust. It doesn't matter what comes our way in this life. God has something better for us. Something better is waiting, and this is where we land. We sort of started with this in verse 39. And all of these, though commended through their faith, the rubber stamp, did not receive what was promised. I guess think about Christians across the world. If we were going to make a hall of faith, Christians that we know today, some triumph. The Christian army captain, the believing tech CEO, the faithful physicist. Others, on the other hand, go through tragedy. The Nigerian Christian, who is shot in the face. The Indian Christian, who's burned alive. My friend, actually, who I work with, my colleague, who turned to Christ, and his dad didn't talk to him for 3 months, and things are still tough. One thing unites all of us. That is our faith. That we trust that what this society calls the good life is far from the end of the story. God has promised something better for us. New life, eternal life, even after death. So just like Jesus Christ, who died and then he rose and he walked out of the grave, as certain as we are that that really did happen in history, we know too that we will one day rise, walk out of our graves in new bodies, into a better life. The new creation will begin. And if we are living lives of faith, just like these people did, we will all be there together in the good life. Through terror, tragedy, triumph, whatever this life throws at us, there is more to come. God has promised it. So I hope we're seeing this afternoon. This is sort of the main idea of what's going on, that God's idea of a life well lived, well, it may well be the exact opposite of what our friends and our colleagues think that the life well lived is. And we may well feel fear, like we want to flinch and draw back when pain is inflicted on us for having Jesus' name on our lips, thinking this surely can't be the best way. But it is. This is the life that God commands. This is the life well lived, a life of faith. So here we are. We've made it. We've made it to the end of sort of a whistle-stop tour along of our hall of faith. We've got to the end of the corridor. We've spanned centuries and millennia. We've drawn deep from the wells of history. Now what? We've made it to the end of the hall of faith. What do we do now? Well, there's only one thing for it, and we need to copy them. We need to do exactly what they did, or in Hebrews language, we've got to run. We need to run the race. Second idea from this passage. So let's run. Run the race. Chapter 12, verse 1 there towards the bottom. Therefore, we finished this hall of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Live the good life. Run the race. Suddenly, it's like, at least in my mind, it's like we've been dropped into a school athletics track and it's raining and it's December. If we're British, we probably remember, you know, squelchy fields and cross country and my Irish PE teacher shouting, run, pick up, I can't do the accent, I'm sorry. Run, pick up your legs. My school PE teacher, I still have his voice in my head. Run hard, lift your feet, keep your arms moving. It's like, perhaps like we're coming around the final bend on sports day. British schools have sort of a sports day every sort of June, July time, and the sun's out and it's really hot and you're running, it's the end of the 800 metres, whatever, and you're covered in sweat and your lungs are sort of feeling like they're going to explode, and you realise, why am I here? What sort of crazy idea? What am I doing with my life? There's crowds at the end surrounding the lines, cheering us on, come on, come on, come on, you can do it. That's the image here. For the Christian life. The crowds at the end, but it's everyone we've seen in our hall of faith. It's Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Joseph and Moses shouting, come on, come on, run. You can do it. We did it. Living the Christian life is like a race, he's saying. A race that we run with endurance all the way to the end. So don't give up. Run the race. This might seem a bit random, like why is he using the image of a race? Well, actually in Hebrews, and we might need to cast our mind back to sort of weeks and weeks ago, and we've seen that the Christian life is already a bit like a journey, like we're walking through a desert to the promised land. It's a journey across this world to the new creation. He's basically sort of saying the same kind of thing. Run along this journey. Run, run. Crowds of people are cheering us on. So we run. It's a bit like the London Marathon. The London Marathon, I go to church in Canada Water, in the library. It's kind of an upside down triangle, it's a fun building. In there, I'm actually Greenwich as well. I go to church there sometimes, I work. The London Marathon goes past both places. So on the Sunday morning, when it's London Marathon, you can't get to church. It is impossible. You have to get there super early. You have to dodge sort of runners and go in, it's difficult. And what are they doing? All their spare weight is gone. They are running lean and light. They take a sip of water and the bottle is sort of chucked in the vague direction of a bin, normally missing and hitting someone in the process. This is what the running hard, the Christian life looks like. And we are running light, he says in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin with sin which clings so closely. And let us run. It's a picture of the Christian life, taking off our sin and chucking it in the bin so we can run. Run hard. I guess this might seem too much. We don't perhaps feel like runners. So we don't perhaps feel like we are cut out for this. Perhaps we feel like I did on the final stretch of my sports day race. What on earth am I doing here? How am I going to make it to the end? Well, we do what the book of Hebrews has been telling us to do for the last 11 chapters. We look at Jesus. Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And when I'm about to drop out of a 5K, I sort of think about the finish line, the beautiful Southwark Park grass, where I'm going to be very, very soon. Jesus is already there at the finish line. He's made it to the end. And think about it, he is the one who can get us there. He is the one, verse 2, who is our founder and perfecter of our faith. We know perfection from the book of Hebrews. Perfection doesn't mean morally perfect, it means sort of complete. Qualified. He has perfected our faith, made it good, it works. He has forgiven our sin fully. We can come to God in worship, in prayer, whenever we want. He has perfected our faith. Secondly, Jesus has already lived the good life. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. If anyone in this hall of faith, we've seen people who went through terror and triumph and tragedy, if anyone did that to the max, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through terror and tragedy, and now he's triumphed. Walked out of the grave on the third day. He is the one at the end of the race, the hardest possible race that anyone could ever run. He's there. He's calling us home. And that means surely we can get there too. This is a run. It's a marathon into the arms of Jesus with his voice calling us home. So run. Perhaps we are here and we don't feel like we're up to standard. How could we possibly have the faith of the titans like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob? Look at Jesus. He has perfected our faith and forgiven our sins. Look to Jesus. He has made it to the end and given us the faith we need to make it to the end. And this is who we are. We are faith people. And we don't have time for the Hebrews sort of outline then in the bottom of your handout. Chapter 10 has said we are faith people. Chapter 11 says this is what faith looks like. Chapter 12 says, so run. So as we head back to our desks and through Canary Wharf, not Canary Wharf, Mayfair in fact, we remember that this is what God calls the good life. This is the good life. It is a life of faith, where everything that we do and think and say and all the purchases that we make are shaped by our trust. God really does have something better for us. The good life can look on the surface like everything Mayfair has to offer. But God's word today is here. As we go back and log on to our computers, it's completely reshaping how we view this life. Better than the approval of the CEO, better than the respect of our mates from school, God has eternal promises for us. His commendation. Take the world, we might pray. Give me Jesus instead. So let's run. Let's run the race. Let's pray. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And Father God, as we go back to our computers and whatever this afternoon, we pray that we would think about Jesus on the finish line, cheering us home. Pray that we would keep running and trusting him today. Amen. Amen.